Well, I want to begin this morning with an Old Testament narrative that illustrates well and will lead naturally into our text for this morning from the book of Proverbs. It is the account of David, Nabal, and Abigail from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if you would like to follow along in a pew Bible as I read, that's on page 247. 1 Samuel 25, beginning with verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him in his home at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you. And peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. For we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her. and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Look at your footnote. Nabal means fool. There you go. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to your young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, with that story freshly in mind, turn to Proverbs chapter 15, page 538 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me now as I read verses 1 to 4. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Notice how the soft answer in verse 1 parallels the gentle tongue in verse 4, and how the harsh word of verse 1 parallels the perverseness in the tongue that we also see in verse 4. What we have here then is another inclusio, an inclusio that would have us consider the benefits of a soft answer vis-a-vis a harsh one. And there are four benefits. First, a harsh answer turns away wrath rather than stirring up anger. Second, a soft answer commends knowledge rather than pouring out folly. Third, a soft answer is a healing tree of life rather than a perverse spirit-breaking stump. I don't know. We don't have the word in the text there. And a soft answer, fourth, and its positive effects are seen by God and rewarded. Let's look at each of those in turn, shall we? First, a soft answer turns away wrath rather than stirring up anger. Here it's worth considering again the difference between Abigail's response to David and Nabal's response to David. David's request was a simple one. It was fitting and proper. After all, he and his men had protected Nabal's shepherds while they were out in the fields together. And all David was asking for in return was something to eat. And that on a feast day when there would have been plenty of food available. It was a very reasonable request. I mean, who would say no? You've been taking care of my sheep and you want, you know, a hamburger? You got one. But Nabal did say no. And he didn't just say no politely. His answer was harsh. As Nabal's own servants put it, he railed at David's men, saying, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse?" There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. This guy could just be one of them. Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I've killed for my servants and give them to him and his servants? Nah, ain't gonna happen. Indeed, if you look closely at what Nabal says, you can see something of his heart. Nabal calls David a servant who has broken away from his master. David is servant, and Nabal is a lord. a master, someone important. Shall I take my food for my servants and give it to this other servant who I don't even know where he's from? Nabal is going to have nothing to do with David's request, and all because his heart is filled with pride. Abigail, on the other hand, responds by calling David Lord and herself his servant. Did you notice that in what she had to say? In fact, she calls David her Lord 14 times in her response to him, and she calls herself his servant an additional 7 times. So 21 times, I realized she was lengthier in her response than Nabal was in his. But 21 times in her response, she's sounding that note. You're my Lord, I'm your servant. You're my Lord, I'm your servant. Not only that, she says that her husband has been a fool and that she would like to repent of his folly. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. Let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord, the 200 loaves, the 2 skins of wine, the 5 sheep, right? The list went on and on. David was just looking for something to eat, and then Abigail loaded the donkeys with about as much food as she could find. Let this present be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. What a completely different answer to David's request. This is humility. True humility. And extravagant generosity. And did you notice how David's response to Abigail was a turning away from wrath, whereas his response to Nabal was a stirring up of anger? When Nabal said, "Who is David that I should give him my bread?" David said to his men, "Strap on your swords, boys. It's game time." He was ready to kill. But when Abigail asked for forgiveness and offered him more food than he and his servants could eat, David said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. Thank you, Abigail. You kept me from sinning." The contrast here could not be more stark. And yet, according to Solomon, this sort of thing happens all the time. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Bruce Waltke looks back to the previous verse at the end of Proverbs chapter 14 and says that Proverbs 15 verse 1 is a helpful sequel. On the one hand, it instructs the official to turn away the king's wrath through a gentle answer. And on the other, it warns the king against using stinging words in his fury against incompetence to avoid further destructive anger. This antithetical proverb, Waltke says, implies that the disciple has the emotional restraint to give a tender and soft response and not a hard and painful one, particularly in a dialogue charged with potential for anger. And that might be a word spoken in season. Sometimes, in the midst of disagreement, when things get heated, you might feel like you've lost control, that you can't respond with a soft answer, that there's no way you could be gentle given all the vitriol coming your way. And this proverb says, no, you can. By God's grace, you can respond to harshness with gentleness. And so what we have here is a call to restraint. As we saw in our scripture reading for this morning, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And if the fact that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God means that we ought to be slow to become angry, then it also means that we should do whatever we can to prevent others from becoming angry as well. Their anger won't produce the righteousness of God, just like my anger won't produce the righteousness of God. And so, as we find ourselves in heated situations, we need to remember that our words can either escalate or de-escalate the tension in the room. They can ignite conflict. Strap on your swords, boys. It's game time. Or they can promote peace. Blessed be the Lord who has brought you this day to me and kept me from blood guilt. The question is, what are you going to do with your words? When you find yourself in a heated situation, are you going to respond with a gentle answer or with a harsh word? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Second, a soft answer commends knowledge rather than pouring out folly. Look again at verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. This verse, of course, needs to be read in the context of verse 1. The wise prove their wisdom by answering softly rather than harshly. They want to turn wrath away rather than stir up anger. And so the tongue of the wise, with its soft answers, is what commends knowledge. Think about it. Are you more apt to accept what someone has to say if they are gentle in what they say or if they are harsh in what they say? It might help to think of two different preachers preaching on hell. One with tears in his eyes, gently pleading for the unsaved to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And the other with a perverse smile on his face, recounting with delight the harsh realities that face the impenitent. And there are both kinds of preachers out there. Who is commending the gospel? That's the question. Is it the soft, gentle, tearful preaching on hell? Or is it the harsh, in-your-face, turn-or-burn kind of preaching on hell? The NIV says that the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge. The NASB says that it makes knowledge acceptable. We want people to accept the truth, right? Of course we do. So that means that we want to adorn our knowledge, to commend it to others, to make it acceptable and even attractive in their sight, so that they might embrace our knowledge as their own. And to do that, we need to be committed to giving soft, gentle answers when matters of faith and truth are debated in the public square. A soft answer not only turns away wrath, but it also commends our knowledge to others. The opposite would be to respond harshly, which Solomon links here with pouring out folly. Think about it. You can beat someone over the head with your knowledge. You can pour out harsh but truthful words without giving thought to how your words might hurt or harm another. And so what Solomon says here is, give thought not only to what you say, but how you say it. A soft answer commends knowledge. A soft answer turns away wrath rather than stirring up anger. A soft answer commends knowledge rather than pouring out folly. Third, a soft answer is a healing tree of life rather than a perverse, spirit-breaking, whatever the opposite of the tree would be at that point. We don't have a noun so much there. And what verse are we looking at in this case? We're looking at verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. According to the ESV footnote attached to this verse, the word translated gentle could equally be translated healing. In other words, a healing tongue is a tree of life. Frankly, I think the two go together. A gentle answer is healing. It certainly turns away wrath. We saw that in verse 1. And wrath isn't good for anyone's health. According to the Victoria State Government Department of Health in Australia, because that's, you know, the first one I found when I Googled it, some of the short and long-term health problems that have been linked to unmanaged anger include headache, digestion problems, such as abdominal pain, insomnia, increased anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, skin problems such as eczema, heart attack, and stroke. Not surprisingly, then, the Amplified Bible puts the two together saying this: a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life. But willful contrariness in it breaks down the spirit. Now, we could leave it there, having mentioned the temporal effects of anger on the body, but Solomon's reference to our gentle tongues being a tree of life seemed to suggest that we should look for a deeper, eternal, spiritual significance to these words. After all, as we have noted before in our study in the book of Proverbs, there are only three books in the Bible that talk about a tree of life: Genesis, Revelation, and Proverbs. In Genesis, God drives the man and the woman out of the garden, saying, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." There's your eternal perspective right there. Lest he do that, let's shut up the tree of life so he can't go there. And then in Revelation, when we enter into eternal life, what do we see again? The tree of life. And there we are told that the leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nations. That is a very interesting phrase, given what we have just seen here in Proverbs chapter 15, isn't it? The leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. And when we're there, in that eternal city, eating from the tree of life, what are we told? That death will be no more. Neither will there be sorrow, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because you will know complete healing. And what we see here in Proverbs is that our gentle words can be a foretaste of what is to come. If perverseness in the tongue can break a spirit, as the end of verse 4 declares, then gentle words can heal and restore a spirit that has been broken. There is your deeper, eternal, spiritual significance. In other words, you can say something kind, something wholesome, something soothing, something peaceable that will stay with a person for the rest of their lives, that will begin to heal their broken spirit even before they reach heaven and are able to eat from that physical tree of life. Oh, that we would be men and women marked by soft words, soft answers. Because a soft answer is a tree of life before the tree of life. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer commends knowledge. A soft answer is a healing tree of life. Fourth, a soft answer is seen by God. Notice how in the middle of all of these verses on the tongue, we are reminded, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Contextually, this means that God sees our every word. No matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter what we're talking about, God sees our every word. The language of seeing our words rather than hearing our words may at first seem a little strange. But the idea is that God doesn't just hear what we say, He also sees the effects that our words have upon others, for good or for ill. That's what all of these proverbs have been about. Are we turning anger away, or are we stirring it up? Are we healing spirits, or are we breaking spirits? Are we commending knowledge, or are we just pouring out folly? The Lord doesn't just hear what we say, He sees the effects of our words and responds accordingly. I got to thinking, it's actually the same kind of language we've been singing about since Sunday school, right? Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. God is looking. And He will judge. So be sure that your answers are soft, that your words are gentle and healing rather than harsh and perverse. Think back again to the story of David, Nabal, and Abigail. God saw Nabal's harsh words and struck him dead for it. Right? David saw it. David said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." 1 Samuel 25:39. God also saw Abigail's soft answer and provided for her a husband in David to replace the foolish Nabal who God killed on the spot. God sees our words. Now, the problem with that is that we don't consistently speak with a gentle tongue. Anyone want to confess to having felt a little bit of conviction this morning? We don't always speak with a gentle tongue. We have poured out folly. We have broken the spirits of those around us. We have stirred up anger in others, let alone anger in God. We have been reckless and harsh with our words. We need a Savior. The good news is God has mercifully sent us one in the person of His Son. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to earth and lived the perfectly sinless, perfectly God-pleasing life we could not. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus was the king of the soft answer. His words were gentle. His words were healing. Even when pointed, his words were gentle and healing. And he offered up his sinless, spotless life as an atoning sacrifice for all who would trust in him. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, demonstrating that he had paid for it all, and no guilt remained. And so now the invitation is open. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus is our soft answer to the Father. We have stirred up His wrath by our harshness, but Jesus comes in and is our soft answer for us. But having confessed again that we are positionally holy before the Father because of Jesus, the question remains, how are we doing at working out soft speech in our day-to-day lives? Is gentleness your default mode? Or are you more apt to respond harshly? Are soft, healing answers native to your tongue? Or are they foreign speech? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. By God's grace, may we be men and women marked by soft answers.